baptized and you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, please come and talk to me. It's important for your journey of faith that you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's actually going to come out as Adelaide was reading in our verses today. But yeah, so far there's one person who's come forth, and yeah, if you're also in that place where you'd like to be baptized, come and let me know. As you can hear, there's a lot of anticipation. It's a blessed thing to be part of a baptism service. Also, welcome Jemima Van Oppen. I can't say Jack. Unfortunately, Jack is not here as well because he is sick, and they swapped places apparently from last week. So, such a blessing to have you here, Jemima, and pass our love on to Jack, and we're looking forward to seeing him when he joins us. Yeah. Romans 6. This is, deeply been quite a deep journey for me, this passage. Over 10 years ago, I would have been in a place where I was struggling with multiple sins in my life that I felt very guilty about, a lot of shame, and I remember at points, a sense of condemnation. We were looking at that a bit last week in chapter 5. And I remember being in a gathering of believers, and at this gathering, someone was talking about sins and just that, you know, there's essentially, you work a bit to overcome them, but it's basically impossible. You might be free for a bit, but you're not going to be free for that long. And I remember sitting there and like, all right, I've got to just get used to this then. I've got to somehow just do my best, but know that, you know, there's not really a freedom to be found here. And so I continued on in my Christian faith for some time in that way. And I thank the Lord I married a Romanian lady. We go to Romanian churches sometimes, of which there are several in this city. You can walk in and you wouldn't understand a word of what's being said there. You can get translation in a lot of them. I'll plug you in and hook you up. Anyway, so we went to this Romanian church and the preacher preached in English. And to make matters more confusing, he was an Indian man. And his name was Zach Poonen, and I'd never heard of him before. And I've never been impacted more powerfully by a sermon in my life. I'd never come across this man, but since that day, I've listened to hours and hours and hours and hours of his preaching. And what he preached was a word that ran directly opposite to what I was understanding and how I'd been taught. And the words that came out of his mouth were just profound. He was talking about things that I'd never heard anyone preach on. And I've been to a lot of different services, you know. you go to church for a while and you hear lots of different sermons and things. And I remember just being stunned. And he had a question and answer time at the end. So I wrote down a question and sent it up the front. And my question got read out and he answered it. And I still remember his answer to this day. It was over 10 years ago. Just so insightful. But what struck me the most about this man was his integrity. And I have no idea to this day how I could see his integrity. I didn't know him from a bar of soap. I'd never seen him, you know, interact with his wife, with his children. Didn't even get to talk to him face to face. But somehow, just the way that he spoke, the way that he taught, I was just so impacted. And I just thought, this is a godly man. This is a righteous man. And within me, by the Spirit of God, there was just such attraction to him. And so I was like, wow, what do I do? I've really got to think about this and press in. And what happened for me was there was a hunger. There was a hope that began to be birthed. Because I'd struggled under the weight of this sin that I felt so much guilt and condemnation and shame about. I felt, Lord, is it true that there can be really freedom like this guy was preaching? I want that. And I believe that. Show me. And so began a journey of wrestling, praying. And a few years later, I came across this book. I was given it. I mentioned it a few weeks back. This is called The Normal Christian Life, a very bland title, but a very powerful book. And it's written by a brother from China named Watchman Nee. He died in 1972 in prison. And if you have a look on this side, you'll see it's very white at the top and white at the bottom. In the middle, it's brown. It's stained from my thumbprints of having read this book so many times, the underlinings in it. And I consumed what this man was teaching. I was testing it back by the scripture. And if you go to Romans chapter 6 in my Bible, there is stains where I've held this book in this place for hours. What does this mean? How do I understand this? And I am still growing. But I have grown. I want to acknowledge that. And this has been a deep journey for me. The journey of discovery of deliverance from sin. Do you believe that? Would you like that? Let me pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that by your power that you would do a mighty work, breaking apart the hardness of our hearts, the ways that we have lived, the things that we have believed, and by your Spirit, as we see Jesus Christ, may you sow seeds. May you water seeds that have already taken root. May you prune back where there's needed. May you cultivate. Lord, the spiritual life is unlike any life that can be lived. You cannot see it with your eyes. It is a powerful force for transformation, for godliness, and to reveal the glory of God. And Lord, we long for this. We long for this in our lives. We long for this in the lives of others around us. And so I just ask, Lord, that you would help me today to express, to speak, to love, as Brandon was just highlighting to us, Lord, to serve. And God, may we see your Son more clearly in what you've done, that we might be touched. Amen. All right. I'm going to start where we're at last week in chapter 5, verse 20. We're looking a bit at justification and the difference between condemnation and justification. And on one side, you can have a life where you walk in a sense of condemnation. On the other side, you can have a life where you walk in a sense of justification. That is, what you've done according to this law, you're not under condemnation, you are justified. Blessing to be there. And that's where we're at. It says in verse 20, now the law came to increase the trespass. That's the wrong things that we've done. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It's like this covering through grace. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Paul goes on in chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? So if we're looking at this justification, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So he's saying here, if I'm justified, why do I need to stop sinning? Like, God's already said I'm justified through Jesus. It's not what I've done, it's what Jesus has done for me. I have this justified life where he has pronounced that over me because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ already. Why would I need to stop sinning? Why can't I have all these idols in my life? These things that I desire. Even more than that, you could look at it from this perspective, right? Doesn't my sin reveal God's grace? Because it says, wherever sin increased, grace abounded even more and covered it. So by sinning more, right, grace is abounding more. God's getting more glory because we're seeing how gracious he is. Bonhoeffer calls this cheap grace. When I was in high school, I had a friend, and we were youth leaders together. And she increasingly digressed in her walk with Christ. I don't know where she's at today, and I hope, yeah, she's walking with the Lord. But there was this increasing digression towards partying, drinking. She got tattoos of her boyfriend's names on her. She was in stolen cars and things. And I remember talking to her about it on one occasion. And she said, "It's all right. I know that I can keep living like this and God will forgive me." Be very careful if you stray into this type of thinking. Hebrews warns against insulting the Spirit of grace. Be very careful. And if you hear that, please, in love, reach out to the people. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means is the response not only of Paul, but of the Holy Spirit himself. By no means. There is no means by which we should continue in sin in order that grace may abound. There is no place for that. And he goes on with this another question. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We're going to unpack that death to sin a bit as we go through. But if we're dead to sin, how can we live in it? How can we live in a sinful lifestyle? It's like that place where I was years ago, where I was like, well, I can't beat this stuff. It's so present in my life. How am I ever going to prevail against it? It's not possible. And so I was resigned. And in that place of resignation, I was living in sin. Do you have a resignation to the sin in your life? Are you content with it? Not in the sense of you like what's happening from it, but you think, it's just too hard. It's impossible. I can't actually get free of this. I relate to that. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? There is this, as someone is baptized into the water, it is like going down, and it says later, buried with him in baptism. And then there's this raising up, this new life that comes. Do you not know? You know, when I started really starting to dig into Romans 6, I was like, no, I don't know. Help me. Like, I have not heard this taught. I have not understood this. I am in ignorance of this. Sorry, Paul, this is the place I'm in. I do not know. And perhaps you have that ignorance. Is that on your mind? Do you think about that? That if you've been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into a death with him. What does that mean? We're going to continue to unpack it. Do you not know? And for those of you who do know, you can say, I was talking with someone recently and they said, I was going to be preaching on this, and they said, oh, great, it's such a wonderful thing. I was like, amen. Do you know that you've been baptized into Jesus' death? Good, if you do. But is that knowledge having any effect in your life, brothers and sisters? Or is your knowledge as good to you as the person who is ignorant of it? It avails nothing. You're in a worse off state then. Stay in the pages of your Bible. Do you know? Is your knowledge availing something? Weep in prayer. Say, I don't know. Or I do know, but my knowledge doesn't help me. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, who were baptized into his death? In verse 4 it says this, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let me slow down here. We were buried with him in baptism into death. For what purpose? The purpose is this, so that we would walk in newness of life. this newness of life. It's not in a lifestyle where we're living in sin, as he's saying in verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It's that lifestyle of living in sin. Is that where you're at, just on that treadmill? You open your Bible, and the guilt is there again. You feel, oh, it's hard to come. It's hard to pray. There's shame. It might even prevent you from coming to church and gathering with your brothers and sisters because you feel ashamed. The purpose of our baptism into death with Jesus is so that we can walk in newness of life, just as Christ was raised from the dead. And that happened by the glory of the Father. Fortunately for us, what is this? He goes on to unpack it for the next verses, as I understand, up until verse 10. So we'll start to bite this off bit by bit, try and bring some clarity here. What does this mean, that we are dead with Christ and raised with Christ? Not only what does this mean, but what does it mean for your life? You might be delivered from the power of sin. Some amazing words here. If we've been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. He is convinced that the death is there. And he said, if that's there, then it's given 100%. No shadow of a doubt that we'll be raised in a resurrection like this. We know, he goes on, that our old self was crucified with him. So when he's saying, when I, personally speaking, if I think, okay, I'm dead with Christ, clearly I haven't died bodily. It's not talking about that. I'm still here before you. I haven't dropped dead on the ground. I haven't been crucified on a cross like Jesus. What is it talking about? It says here, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Every person has a part of them that the Bible calls an old self. You can't see my old self. You can't cut me open and say, there it is. It's not something you can see with your eyes. This is a spiritual matter. It takes faith to see it. And as you see it, you realize its impact and the impact of God's work as well. So there's a part of me called my old self that was crucified with Christ. I don't know how that happens. I wasn't even born back then when Jesus was crucified on the cross. But somehow, the way that God has created everything, the seen and the unseen, it is possible, and not only possible, he has done it. When Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, that the old self was Oliver was right there with him, and your old self as well. Dead. Let's read more about this old self. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order, this is the reason why, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Get this, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You know, we sing a song that says, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I often think about that, I'm like, doesn't go far enough. We need to be able to sing, I'm no longer a slave to sin. Could we sing that with gusto? And you're thinking, well, Oliver, how's that working out? We're going to get to that. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Would you like not only to sing that, but to live that? So the reason our old self was crucified with him was so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And the word slavery here is really important. I think about here the picture of a slave. And there are people who have been are slaves, and they might have a terrible master. And they think, I don't like this master anymore. I'm going to go get another one. So they leave that master and say, I'm not working for you anymore. And they go in and find another one. Some people also call that a job. Some people are enslaved, they don't like their master, but their master, whoever it is, prevents them from leaving. That's a sad thing. And they say, you cannot run away, you cannot, but they might find a way to run away and escape their master. That's a cruel master. The master of sin in your life will go everywhere you go. You cannot escape from it. As much as my heart within me that beats and gives me blood, my brain within me that helps me think, I cannot escape from these things, so I cannot escape from sin and its mastery over me, of myself. However, the old self, the part of me that is a slave to that sin, is dead. It's dead. It's on the cross, dead, no longer living. So sin as a master, if I'm dead, I've escaped it. It cannot rule over me. It's very interesting. I look back on my journey. I remember there was a time thinking, I started to have this longing, sounds quite morbid, but to die. Not because I was, the reason why I came to that place was I was just so done with sin. I'm like, I know that when I'm dead, I'm not going to have this struggle anymore, and I'll be in heaven, and praise the Lord. It's not going to be an issue. And so I was like, I'm looking forward to that day when I don't have to struggle with this. That would be nice. And I came to realize the part of me that was enslaved to sin is already dead. Let me read to you this few paragraphs here from The Normal Christian Life and watch my knee. He says this, God's way of deliverance is altogether different from man's way. Man's way is to try to suppress sin by seeking to overcome it. God's way is to remove the sinner. Many Christians mourn over their weakness, thinking that if only they would be stronger, all would be well. The idea that because failure led to a holy life is due to our impotence, something more of us, therefore, is demanded. This leads naturally to this false conception of the way of deliverance. If we are preoccupied with the power of sin and with our inability to meet it, then we naturally conclude that to gain the victory over sin, we must have more power. You're relating to this. If only I was stronger, we say, I could overcome my violent outbursts of temper, or insert whatever it is, the sin that it may be for you. And so we plead with the Lord to strengthen us that we may exercise more self-control. But this altogether is a fallacy. It is not Christianity. Doesn't this do your head in? God's means of delivering us from sin is not by making us stronger and stronger, but by making us weaker and weaker. That is surely rather a peculiar way of victory, you say, but it is the divine way. God set us free from the dominion of sin, not by strengthening our old man, but by crucifying, not by helping him to do anything, but by removing him from the scene of action. For years, maybe, you have tried fruitlessly to exercise control over yourself. Perhaps this is still your experience. But when once you see the truth, you will recognize that you are indeed powerless to do anything, but that in setting you aside altogether, God has done it all. Such a discovery brings human striving and self-effort to an end. There's more in this book if you would like it. That's a different way of thinking. That's a completely different reality. Paul says this, one who has died has been set free from sin. That's verse 7. How I was longing for death. I was still living and very much engaged in my life and passionate about all sorts of things. And then I came to realize, wow, he has already done this through Jesus. He goes on, now if we believe that we have died with Christ, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. There's two things I see here when we see that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and death no longer has dominion over him. If he's never able to die, then the work that God has done through Jesus Christ will never cease. You can't stop that. There are many things that are started, and they go as long as the life of that thing, that company, that organization, that vision. You know, it could be an entire empire. Could be anything, your own life. It's sustained only as long as there is life in it. And then once that life ceases, it's end. It's just ruins. You can see ruins of empires that have come and gone, all sorts of things, human endeavor. Christ will never die again. You can't bring to an end what he's already begun. Not only that, death no longer has dominion over him. Perhaps one of the most powerful forces in all of existence is death. It's very powerful. People seek to use death in all kinds of ways to bring about the ends that they desire. You and I cannot escape it. Many things cannot escape it. But Christ has escaped it. Not only, it's not like by the scale of his teeth, it's through the glory of the Father being revealed. For the death he died to sin, in verse 10, once for all, but the life he lives to God. We're back here at verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The death Jesus died, he died to sin. The reason that we are dead to sin is because Jesus is. When he died, it was this death to sin that we can now live in that reality. The life he lives to God. That is for God, for God's purposes. I was sharing this with someone from the church last year. And they were wrestling with it and reading through Romans 6 and watch my knee, a normal Christian life. And then I got this message from them. And they said this: "Oh, my brother, I see it. The scales have fallen away and it is all so clear now. I was reading Romans 6, 1-14 this morning, and that's when it truly hit me. My sinful nature is not some dark corner of my heart where sin and temptation stalks around like a caged lion, and is not just some gangrenous section of flesh that I need to continually cut away, but rather it is the distant echoing shouts and cursing of a cruel slave master that is beating a corpse. I, the real me, is standing on the other side of the wall of Jesus' blood as a more real resurrected man that the whip of the sinful taskmaster can't touch. Oh, I can finally see what our brother Nee was talking about when he tells about how he ran to a brother and cheerfully proclaimed that he was dead. Thank you so much for recommending that chapter from Romans to me, brother. I look forward to reading it now with this fresh insight." Praise the Lord. So far, all we've done is looked at what God's done. So much. Can feel the tension. How is it though that sin is still here or present? What does that look like? Going to get to that. I'm holding you in suspense. That's what Paul does as well as he works his way through this. The main thing though is keeping our eyes fixed on this. And trusting in what God has said. How often we trust our experience, our feelings. You say, "If I'm no longer a slave to sin, Lord, show me what that means. Do you want to know?" But you say, "I don't agree with that. That's not possible." Our responsibility comes in verse 11. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, we do not continue in sin that grace may abound. We consider ourselves dead to it. That's a very different way of living. Dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. For just as Jesus died to sin, and the life he lives to God, if I'm in Christ, I'm also dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the heart, the part that, for me, it's that consideration, in this sense of considering myself dead to sin, walking in the faith and reality of that, fixing my eyes there. I must, it is imperative, important, crucial for my life on this earth as a believer, to consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He goes on, says, we must believe that, and then we must not let sin reign in our mortal body to make that it makes us obey its passions. This is where it clicks in. This is where we've got to sit with it, all right? So I'm free, I'm no longer a slave to sin, right? Then how can something that I'm free from suddenly be down here, in this part of it, saying it can reign over me? Anyone got any ideas? Russell? A lie. This can be a part of it? Yep. This is where we need to wrestle. How quickly we dismiss, say that can't be true. We read over. We've got to sit, again, stay in the pages of your Bible. What's going on here, Lord? I don't understand. Bring that out. Draw that to him. I feel weak. I feel I haven't got the faith. My sin is still present. You say I'm free from it. What's going on? Let us not give up so easily. Let us hold with weight these words, if they're truly from God. Or do we just say, oh, I don't get it, and we treat it like man's word? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. I understand it like this. The part of me that was a slave to sin is dead, fully dead. I'm then given a new life, again in a part that you can't see, raised with Christ, and I can walk in newness of life. I am a free man to go and do what I want, where I want. And as a free man, I can go and serve Christ and serve him with great vigor. But also as a free man, I could go back and serve sin if I choose. It's my choice. I'm not enslaved in that I have no option. I'm free, I'm no longer bound. But by choosing or by deception through a lie, I can end up back there serving sin again. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body if you're set free from it. Why would we go back there? What a terrible master. There is no worse master that I think you could find, or I believe you could find, than sin. Terrible. Let it not reign therefore in your body to make you obey its passions. It becomes very clear here in verse 13. Do not present the members of your body, that's your hands, your eyes, your feet, don't present the members of your body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but instead what should we do? Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You see that? Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. They're dirty hands. When they get stained, when my hands get stained with sin, I've stumbled, and I've seen this truth. I know it, and I'm walking in the reality to a degree. It's a continual growth within me. My hands get stained. I feel guilt for my sin. As Mike was reminding us this morning, looking to the blood of Jesus, I have cleansing, I'm justified. I have to walk by faith in that. I want to wash these hands by faith in the blood of Jesus that I can serve again the living God in the reality of my freedom from sin. Another possibility. I get stained from sin, my hands, feel guilt, and I feel, oh man, I've stuffed it. Oh, I've just done so badly. Look at the effect of that. Look at how it's impacted that person and this person. Oh, terrible, Oliver. You're even a pastor. You'll have your own whatever it is that comes up. And I doubt the blood of Jesus can really cleanse me. I doubt its power. I feel unworthy. I feel I need to make up for it. These dirty hands, are they going to go and serve Christ? Or are they going to navigate back to the old master and feel enslaved again? See, slavery is such a good image there. Because just you think about, you know, even it's just terrible. And I believe, but I can't be sure, but even in Australia, we're receiving sex trafficked women somehow, which is just crazy, probably in this city, who are absolutely enslaved. And I could not imagine coming out of that. You know, there are people who minister by bringing people out of this sort of lifestyle that they've been enslaved to. And the process of coming through that to a place of freedom would be crazy. There'd be so much scarring. And you can see how, in a twisted sense, they would feel all this guilt and wrongness of what's happened and how that affects in this journey. How different is it for us when we have been under the slavery of sin? And that's all we've known. That's all we've believed. That's all we've experienced. How quickly, even in your freedom, somehow you wind up back there. And this is where, again, it is taking the weight of these words and saying, oh Lord, if you have said this, if this is true, this is what I want. For I want to glorify your name. I want people to know you, to know that there is freedom from sin, that there is power in the life of Christ. That my eyes, what I watch, what I choose to look at, can serve the living God and what He desires in all purity. That my tongue cannot go to that place of gossip, that in that place of slavery of sin, I was just so under. But that I can walk free. If Jesus Christ really lived, if He really died, and if He really rose from the dead, not by the hand of any man like Elijah or Elisha, or even Jesus raising people to the dead, there was no person there, but it was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, the power of the Spirit. Does that have an effect today? Does that mean something to you? Does that do something in your life? Keep your eyes fixed on the cross and on His resurrection. As you meditate on that, you just think, wow, surely, if that is true, there is a meaning, there is something in that for me today. And as you keep your eyes fixed on that, I've found that that has grown my faith in this. And when I've stumbled in this journey, collapsed, gotten in the mud, doubted, feared, whatever it might be, it has been looking back and saying, oh, if you have said this, Lord, it's got to be true. Just like you say that you have forgiven me of my sin. How do I have faith in that? The same way, it's through the Scripture. It's not because you've told me or someone else has told me I've had an experience of some sort of... It's through this word that I trust to be from God, and as I put my faith in it, it becomes a reality and starts to bear the very fruit that I'm reading about. I'm like, whoa! I love that. That's what I want. I would go and translate this book for other people so that they can have that. So no matter where you are at in regards to this, whether what I've shared today is kind of news to you for the very first time, whether you've heard about it, you know it, yet you've taken your eyes off it, or whether you're walking in the reality of it very deeply, wherever you are at, consider it like a seed in your life that needs to be cultivated and grown. And as it grows, this truth is in Romans 6 and other places. We're going through Galatians 2:20. I remember this. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's there. It's present. There's a lot here in Romans 6. But consider it a seed that grows. And you know, it can be a tiny seed and it fall in a crack of concrete, but it can grow and it will break that concrete apart. It will turn into a mighty oak. People come to your life and say, wow, look at that. How do you do that? You can say, that's not me. That's my Lord Jesus. I'm in him. I'm dead to sin because he's dead to sin. I'm alive in God because he's alive in God. What you see is just simply the reality of Christ. Come and have it. Yeah. Let me pray. Father, I sense my need for you, my continued growth in simply, as Watchman Nee just points out, it's just simply understanding more about Jesus Christ and seeing the reality of myself in him more and more. And Lord, we are all in need of that. Thank you, Father, for your love poured out, that we can be free from the slavery of sin, Lord. It is only for those who walk by faith in Jesus Christ who can have that. If we do not have faith in Jesus, this is not even a possibility. But if we put our faith in Christ, it says, I have been crucified. We are dead. Do you not know that we have died to sin? It has happened. And so, Lord, from this place of what's already taken place through your abundant grace, Lord, we ask that we would see, just that transformation of a freedom from the power of sin in our lives, Lord. That we do not need to serve sin as our master, Lord. Oh, Lord. But we are set free where we could not escape. We could not get away from sin as a master. Lord, enable us to see and to walk in the reality that you have freed us and that therefore we can walk free. And may you grow in us that truth that we might consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, that we might not let sin reign in our bodies, but instead of presenting our members, our hands, our ears, our feet, our minds to sin, Lord, there is just this joyful delight of what you've done and this overflow of presenting ourselves to you and saying, here are my hands, Lord. Here are the feet that you gave me. Here is the mind that has formed within me that you've given me. And I make it available to you, Lord. Come and use it. And so, Lord, may this people, by your Spirit, walk in acts of righteousness for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the way that we're already doing that. We just ask that that would increase, Lord, more and more for the glory of your name. Amen.